We're in Philippians this morning, chapter 2, and Paul is continuing this argument about the need to be unified. In fact, he challenges them at the end of chapter 1, verse 27, that they are to walk in a manner worthy of Christ, of the gospel of Christ, and that worthiness, that worthy walk, the living the life in worthiness to Christ and in his kingdom is a life lived, as he says, in oneness, in unity, of being in the same mind, of being in the same spirit, of being connected together. And I think even though there are so many things to praise the church at Philippi for, the reality is that they had this root of bitterness in them. I use that word out of the book of Hebrews. There's something underneath the surface, even though they are incredibly generous on the outside, and despite the fact that they're willing to sacrifice, even in their poverty financially for Paul, there's something going on inside of them, and it's centered around the area of self-ambition, conceit, and arrogance. Undergirding all of that is a great spirit of pride, and it crops up in several different ways, as we'll see as we're going through this study. But Paul is now kind of leaning into this issue of selfishness and conceit that has kind of rotted some of the interior components of the church at Philippi. And I think we need to heed this because we tend to be very self-centered people, not being overly judgmental, because I think of myself a lot, just like you think of yourselves. So this is something that we need to be aware of, and Paul is wanting to lean into this. If you remember in the opening paragraphs of the letter, he is praising the Philippians for their partnership. He's thanking God for them, for their faithfulness. He is reminding them to walk faithfully, and he mentions that while he's in the prison in Rome, the gospel is being spread. He's able to share with the Roman guards that are with him. The gospel is going out through the community. Other people, believers, are preaching the gospel, and he brings up this issue of selfish ambition and pretense and conceit in this, that some of those who were preaching because they wanted Paul to pay. You remember that? We talked about that several weeks ago. And Paul brings this issue of self-ambition. Now he's turning around to them, and he says, hey, you Philippians need to be careful that you're not walking in the same spirit as these who are attacking me here, even in Rome. And so, as I mentioned last week, he's picking up from chapter 1, verse 27, and this theme is going to carry us into the book quite a ways, maybe actually stopping in chapter 2, verse 18, but even beyond that. He uses Timothy as an example of humility. He uses Epaphroditus as an example of humility. He uses himself in chapter 3 as an example of humility. Here in chapter 2, though, is the quintessential example of a man walking in humility, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And so we sung about Christ. Honestly, this is a very intimidating passage to study and to preach, because there are very few passages in the New Testament that have been written about, critiqued, debated about, or theological frameworks have been built out of these verses. And it could be a passage that we get lost in the weeds. I want this morning to, while we are digging through the weeds, I don't want us to get lost. I want us to, while we're looking through the weeds, remember what Paul's point is. And the point of all of this is that you have to be humble. Humility begins with a mindset change, is where Paul will come over and over and over again in this letter. In your reading of Philippians this week, I want you to be, whether you're a Bible drawer or a note taker while you're reading, I want you to be drawing out all the words that he has used so far and what he will continue to use that describe thought type words. Consider, look, be mindful, be of the same mind, be of the same spirit. These words that describe how we think about things, because when it comes down to it, Paul is wanting us to correct our arrogance humility battles by changing the way that we see things. Humility begins and it continues with a mindset adjustment for us. And so we're going to talk a lot about the mind, not just this morning, but as we go through this. Remember, we talked last week about humility and its relationship with unity. And I talked in the area of humility that there's really two parts to humility that we want to think about. The first is a humble posture before God. That feeling, I don't know about you, but I had the feeling when we're singing that second song, King of Kings, and I'm hearing the story of what Christ has done in history, and I can't look up. All I can do is put my head down. Why? Because there's such a sense of awesomeness when we consider who Jesus is and what he has done. And we just bow in humility towards him because our hearts cannot be proud in the face of divine. This is why so many people through time, as they encounter God, they actually fall down in fear. Why? Because there's such a bigness to God and such a smallness to us. And so we have to rest in this posture of being just humble before the Lord, and all of us should work on that in our own lives. We are not the center of the universe. You are not the center of the universe. I'm not the center of the universe. God is the center of all things, and I'm an occupant for a time. Our lives are going to be gone like this. But God is eternal, and so we sit in that posture with a spirit of humbleness. That humbleness then plays out in a lifestyle of humility, where we are interacting with each other, bearing that humble mind in keeping that in our mind. We are interacting in that reality. And so that humble posture plays out in humility with one another. So that I do not lord my authority over you. I do not interact with you as if I am better. Why? Because I realize how small I am. I'm humble. And the humbleness in me plays out in the way that I interact with you in humility. And that results in unity, as Paul says over and over again. And the unity puts us in a place where we can bring the utmost glory to God. I should have put this in like an equation form. But it's humble plus humility equals unity to glory. Humble plus humility equals unity to glory. That's the mantra of our lives in many ways. I want to be humble. I want to see myself as not self-loathing, but I want to see myself as small as I am because I am small. I want to engage with you as if we are equals. Why? Because we are. And I want that to unite us together in such a tight bond that the world looks at us and says, what is happening in that church? What's happening in that church is God's Spirit is infusing our souls together so that we walk together as one and we can radiate his glory in the way that we live out in the world. We may be physically disconnected, but our spirits ought to be united. Humble plus humility equals unity to God's glory. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Keeping in mind that Paul's point is that our mindset needs to be adjusted in order for us to maintain a spirit of humility. He talked about it last week. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility of mind, consider the other person as more important than yourself. Don't look out for your own personal interests, but also look out for the interests of others. And then he begins in verse 5 that we ought to have the mindset that Christ had. So he's now lifting up the Lord. This Lord that we've been singing about all morning, he lifts up this Lord for us to consider. He says, look at Jesus, at his example, and be like him in his humility. So how humble was Jesus? How humble was Jesus? In order for us to fully understand this, I want you to get yourself in a place where you can actually hear what I'm about to say. I'm about to read four passages of scripture for you. And I want you to just be in a place. It might be closing your eyes. I wouldn't try to follow along because I'm going to be in four different books of the Bible. But I want you to just kind of hear a description of our Lord. We are Christians. We love Jesus. Listen to the person of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, and visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. In him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace with the blood of the cross. Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So I want to talk about this morning humility, coming from a humble spirit, looking at Jesus as an example of humility, but wondering how it is that Jesus is a model for humility. Now, he's a model in those verses I just read in awesomeness. He is glorious. He is beyond description. He is everything that we have longed for. But how does he model humility? And that's what Paul is trying to get us to think about. In order for us to be united in the way that we need to be living in humility with each other, which demands a humble heart, and we want to look to Jesus as the example of what humility looks like. Remember, humility begins with a mindset adjustment. But how did Christ demonstrate humility? Christ demonstrated humility in like three time zones, I'm going to say it. It's hard to look at this passage in Philippians chapter 2 in chronological order, but Christ demonstrated his humility before his incarnation first. He demonstrated his humility before his incarnation. Incarnation is a fancy word for becoming flesh. Think of steak. When you get carne asada, obviously you're ordering the best thing on the menu, and it's talking about flesh, right? It's talking about the meat, the good stuff. When Christ came in carne asada, in flesh, that's when Jesus came. He came from glory, pre-existent state, into a human form. And what Paul tells us is that Christ demonstrated humility even before he came flesh. Now, if you're looking at this passage, we're looking at verses 5 to 11 this morning in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 and 6 are really before Christ came to earth. Verses 7 and 8 are really Christ while he's on earth. And then verses 9 to 11 is after Christ has left earth. And Paul's making the point that in all three chapters, if you can say that, of Christ's life, he demonstrated humility. So first, let's look at Christ demonstrating humility before his incarnation. Now, I mentioned it before. I'm going to say it again. More has been written about these verses than most of the verses in the Bible. Because there are nitty-gritty theological pieces in here that could take us so deep that we wouldn't have time or energy to invest in them. And I don't want to go there. I would love to go there another time in another context, but I'm not going to go there this morning. What I want to do is keep our minds tethered on this idea of humility and unity, because that's really the point that Paul is bringing home. So Christ demonstrated humility before his incarnation in that he had everything in his hands as God, because he is in the form of God, he is equal to God, but yet he did not consider that something for him to grasp, to hold on to keep his fingers tied into. He was willing to let it go. which is amazing. Because what I tend to do when I have position or I have authority is there's a part of me that says, I've earned this, therefore I want to use this in some way. I have a title, I have a degree, I have a position, I have influence, I have whatever I might have. In my mind, I'm always thinking, how can I use this to get something done? Jesus had every ability to do whatever he wanted to do. But he demonstrated humility even before he came flesh by making the decision to set that aside for the sake of his humanity. Christ demonstrated humility by setting aside his rights as God. Setting aside his rights as God. Even though Paul says he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto. It's a word that actually means to be stolen or taken. It's almost this picture, not that Jesus would do this to the Father, but it's almost like Jesus would reach out and try to vie for position to get something and hold on to it. I think what we should understand this to be saying is that Jesus willingly, before he became flesh, saw his position with the Father as God and said, you know what? I am willing to set this aside for the sake, Father, of your purposes. I am willing to say no to my position and take something lesser for the sake of your glory, which is really what Paul is telling us to do. Do not only consider your own best interests, but what? But also the interests of others. Jesus modeled this for us even before he came in the flesh by saying, Father, I'm going to yield my position for the sake of your purposes and for the sake of the people that I'm going to save. Consider others as more significant than yourselves. And so I want to have that mindset that Jesus had even before he became flesh. I could take this control to myself. I could take this influence to myself. I could take this possession to myself. I could call down 10,000 angels to save me in this temptation. I could do many, many things, but I'm not going to. Why? Because even before I come to the flesh, I am deciding to yield to the Father's purposes. Kind of hold that in your mind, because that is the mindset that we ought to have, even in the way that we conduct ourselves. Paul continues, Christ demonstrated his humility not just before the incarnation, but during the incarnation. During his time on earth, Paul says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Think about that phrase. Christ humbled himself and he became obedient. Now, how many of you like the word obedient? Nobody likes the word obedient. What that means is somebody else is in charge and I've got to do what they want to do, not what I want to do. Obedience is just saying, I have opinions, but I'm going to repress them, I'm going to suppress them, and I'm going to just do. You've had conversations with your children like we have. Your job in this moment is to close your mouth and obey. That means you don't argue. That means you don't give excuses. It means you don't explain and you don't give justification. It really, in all true honesty, I love you, but it does not matter what you think. I want you to zip it and do what I'm telling you to do. Obedience. We don't like that word. Jesus, being equal to God, chose to set that aside in humility, and he took on a posture of a servant, a human. He restricted himself in some ways in his mind, submitting himself to the Father's purposes. That is so incredibly marvelous to me. And it is so unlike the way that I oftentimes think of things. Don't we get in positions of power so that we don't have to obey anymore? Don't you want that next promotion so you can start giving rules rather than taking rules? There's something in us that craves that. Christ demonstrated humility during his incarnation. He continued to demonstrate humility by continuing to set aside his purposes for the glories of God, his rights to the Father, giving those up. We have to remember that never at any moment did Jesus become not God, right? We are triune people. We believe in a triune God, a God who is one in three persons, and obviously not time to unpack that this morning. But this is not Jesus as God saying, you know what? I'm not going to be God anymore. I'm just going to be a man. I'm just going to be Jesus. No, Jesus maintained, but yet continued to set aside that right as God. Now, that's a mindset, right? If I think of it in terms of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is a hot topic for us. There's this phrase, forgive and forget. What does that mean? That means you have really hurt me. And if I look at you and say, I forgive you because I love you, that means I will never bring it up again because it's out of my memory. Sometimes we'll say, God has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. And so there's this sense of forgetfulness in forgiveness. Let's have a moment of honesty. How many of you have forgotten every wrong that was done against you? I don't know. I remember a lot of them. I remember a lot of them. But forgiveness is saying, every time that thought comes to my mind, forgiveness is saying, that is past, that is not current. That is past, that is not current. And for people who say, yeah, I've forgiven and forgotten, I think you're lying. Because we don't, by nature, we crave to remember the hurt and hold on to it. But forgiveness is not forgiving and forgetting. Forgiveness is forgiving and then saying, every time it comes up again, I forgive you again. And it's gonna pass on. Why? Because that's past. And I believe that's what God has done for us. I believe God cannot forget anything. Now, I know you said, well, there's verses that say God forgets. I don't believe in a God that has the capacity to forget. What I think God does is he remembers Christ on our sin every time he thinks about it. And that way, God is continuing to set aside the condemnation that is ours. Why? Because it was set upon Christ. Going back to Christ with humility. Christ went through his life not forgetting what it was like to be equal with God in glory. Remember in John 17, we just studied that. He's praying, Father, make me, glorify me like I was when I was with you. Let them see how glorious I was when I was with you. Just reveal that to them. So Jesus is not forgetting his glory. He's not forgetting the rights he has as being Son of God. He is continually, day after day, setting aside those rights for the sake of something else. He is considering others as more important than himself. And in this way, he is a model and an example for us. If we are to be a unified people, we have to walk in humility. If we are going to be walking in humility, we have to be humble people. We have to have that posture where we're willing to have the mindset of Christ. That is, I could do this, but I'm willingly setting it aside for the sake of the other. He was born as a man. He emptied himself. He became a servant. He learned to be obedient. And that obedience took him all the way to death, even death on the cross. Jesus continually lived. Do you remember the show Undercover Boss? It was a show some years ago, and I don't even know if it's still running, but the show basically was about a high-level CEO, somebody like super important, and they would choose willfully to go down into the dungeons of their company and perform the menial task as an employee way down in the trenches, but they were undercover. So the people who were down there, 45 rungs below the CEO, they didn't know who this person was, and the CEO was supposed to just kind of interact as an employee for a certain period of time and kind of get a sense of what the company's like. When that boss was in that moment, in the mailroom sorting mail, okay, if you're younger than 40, it used to be that there was these paper things that came in a box, and then there was somebody that would sort them through. I'm just kidding. That boss who's sitting in the mailroom sorting things, at any minute of time, he could fire anybody he wanted to. He could sign any check. He has rights to do whatever he wants in the company. But what does he do? He says, no, I'm going to play this position. This is my position. I'm going to ignore that. I'm just going to do what I do. I'm learning, yes. I'm learning to do this job, yes. But I'm not going to worry about my position. Why? Because I've set that aside. Not an exact illustration, but it's a somewhat close illustration of what Jesus did. At any moment in time, Jesus could have done whatever he wanted. Why? Hebrews tells us that Jesus holds all of creation together with the word of his power. That means that at any moment of time, Jesus could speak and everything would cease to exist. I have a very, very high view of God, a very sovereign view of God. God is all powerful to me in every way, shape, or form. Jesus did not set that aside. He chose to not act on it continually, over and over, day after day after day after day. Jesus demonstrates humility before the incarnation. Jesus demonstrates humility during his incarnation. And then Paul ends with Jesus demonstrating his humility even after his incarnation, meaning after he goes to glory. The Lord Jesus said when he was teaching at one point during his life, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 23, he says, if you exalt yourself, what will happen? If you exalt yourself, what happens? You'll be humbled. And if you humble yourself, what will happen? You will be exalted. Peter is marked by this, and he lived the exalted humility seesaw, whatever you want to call it. He writes about it in his epistle, that the same words, if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. Christ modeled that. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. And so we see in verses 9 to 11, therefore, God has highly exalted him. He's bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is after his life, after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension. He is pictured in glory, that moment where he is worthy to open the scroll. We sang about it. And the Lord God the Father exalts his son to a place of complete authority. But I think Paul is still making the point that even in this point of time, that it's in a realm beyond our ability to see, Jesus is still modeling humility. And he's still modeling humility that even though he's in this position where everything is focused on him, he still is yielding to the Father, to the glory of God the Father. But think about what is being described here. God's Son writes to everything, humbled himself, came to earth, lived his life, was obedient to the point of death, died on the cross, buried in the ground, raised to glory, ascended to heaven, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And we sang it. Every knee will bow. Every name is lower than his. Name is not just name of Jesus. Sometimes we think like Jesus is almost like a rabbit's foot of sorts, or a token. Like if we just say the word Jesus, it means something. I've talked about this a couple weeks ago. When you're talking about the name of someone in the Bible, you're talking about their character, their reputation, their nature, their glory in a sense. Jesus' name is above every name. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Everywhere, Christ will be honored above all things. And that should be true in our hearts as well. Why? Because we fit into this every place. But in the end of all of this, verse 11, at the very end, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. Everything in, as I understand it, everything flows up to the Father. Everything flows up to the Father. If you have time this week, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm assuming you're still reading the book of Philippians every week, multiple times. Read chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians. The very end of this long section about the resurrection, it has a very similar ending here where Paul writes that when all things are subjected to Christ, and he is in a position of ultimate authority, then he himself will be subjected to the Father, to the glory of God the Father. This phrase just resonates in my brain. Everything I do is to bring recognition to the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that at the end of all things, God the Father is exalted high above all things. Even Jesus, after he has been successful in all these things he's done, he's giving a preference to the Father. Even for glory, he's going to be doing this. And I think to myself, when am I going to get my time to be the center of things, I mean? When are you going to get your moment where you've just arrived and now everything is coming to you and you are getting all of the recognition and all the accolades? The Lord Jesus did, we can say, the best thing that has ever been done in history. And at the end of that, he is still yielding. He is still recognizing somebody else. He is still thinking of someone other than himself. He's thinking of the Father. And I think that is a very, very, very high mark to attain to. I don't know about you, but I will never get there, but I want to try. I want to keep pressing in that direction. And what does that require of me? What does it require of you? It requires you and me to be aware of ourselves and what we're wanting and what we're longing after and what we're seeking. But it also requires us, in the middle of those moments where we have that little bit of pause before decisions, to question whether or not we're making the decision based on the right things. And rather than saying, what can I get out of this? Saying, what can I give out of this? I don't know how many of you practice fasting on a regular basis. Fasting is a biblical principle of separating yourselves from food or from other things for a time for the purpose of prayer. It's a great spiritual exercise. Dietitians and others have been kind of taking this idea of fasting and moved it into kind of like a health realm. So we're in a culture where their spiritual and the physical benefits of fasting are kind of clumped together. And oftentimes we're thinking about food. I was thinking this week, what would it look like if we fasted attention? I'm not talking about the attention you give to someone else. I'm talking about the attention you're craving from somebody else. What if I went through my life and I said no? So when you're fasting physically, sorry, I'm jumping around a little bit. If you're fasting physically from food, what you say is, I'm going to eat here and I'm not going to eat. It's not that you don't feel hungry. It's that you feel hungry, but you say, I'm not going to eat right now because I am fasting from that. I'm refusing. So my body is saying, no, eat, eat, eat. And I'm saying, no, no, no. And you are wrestling with yourself, trying to figure out why your cravings are craving this thing that you don't need at the moment. What if you put something else in that place? Attention, affirmation, positive decisions towards you. What if you fasted those proud parts of you? Where with the same mindset, you actually came into the situation, you said, what I want right now is I want people to obey me. I want people to submit to me. I want people to recognize my work. I want people to see me as who I am. I want them to engage me as if I'm valuable to the team. What if you just said, I'm not going to do that? In fact, I have the right to that, but I'm going to set that aside for the sake of someone else. That would be something for us to try. Why? That's what Jesus did. Jesus was made in the form of God. He had equality God, but he considered that not to be something that could be grasped and stolen, but rather it was something to be set aside for the sake of the Father's purposes. And we ought to do the same in the way that we live our lives. How can I go through my life not always looking at me, but how can I look at we? How can I look at us? How can I look at what I can give of myself? It doesn't have to be me. Task and the ask, which is the way we end each week. And I hope somebody had made the comment that that oftentimes as soon as I mention the word task, some of you start putting your Bibles away. I'm going to tell you to stop it. Just stop it. Because we're not just here for a presentation, there should be something that's going on in our spirits where we actually sometimes just have to pause and not do anything. Maybe it's not getting up and leaving. This morning I want you to really just stay and sing that last song. I know you're trying to get to lunch or trying to get places. This last song is fantastic. It's a fantastic way to end this morning, focusing on Christ. I encourage you to stay through. But the task is take on Christ's mindset of humility. Well, that means it may be that you have to go back through this passage again this week. Maybe listen to the sermon as jumbled as it was at points. And go back to here and just kind of sit on it and say, okay, what is it that Christ is modeling for me? And how does humility look for my life where I am? Maybe it's playing undercover boss with your emotions, with your attention, with the things that you're craving. Maybe you're living as if you're something else so that you can yield yourself to someone around you. Force yourself to pause in those moments where you want to take and realize that the model of Jesus Christ is to give, to not be the center, but rather make others the center. It's hard. It's so hard. We need to adjust our mindset in order to be walking with humility in each other. And we want to walk in humility with each other because that's what Christ did, but we want to be humble people because, as I ended last week, but to this one I will look, Isaiah 66. This one I will look, the one who is humble and the one who is contrite and the one who trembles at my word. I don't know about you, but I long for the face of God. I long for the face of God to be looking at me. Not that it's comfortable, but I want his attention. Take on Christ's mindset of humility is the task for this week, and that's going to be an ongoing task for many of us. This week's ask is, Father, unite us in humility. I start at the beginning. We can be a church that is so incredibly united with each other that the world notices. We have been working over the course of these 2 years to unite the church and the school. Some of you know that the church and the school have been, it's been a rocky relationship at times. But we are purposefully working to unite the two, not just so that we can say, hey, look at it, we're united. No, we want to be united so that we can change the city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. But we need God's help to change our hearts. Why? Because we are selfish. And we need God to give us a new heart. We need him to invigorate us with joy. We need him to fill us with love and compassion and selflessness. We need him to just kind of keep penetrating our minds with the mindset of Jesus Christ so that we can walk in humility. We can be rooted deeper in a heart of humbleness, and that can bear fruit in unity, which ultimately will make us full of joy, which is the theme for the book of Philippians. God wants to do these things. God can do these things. I know you can do these things too. I want to do them, and I want us to do them together. Stand with me as we close in prayer. Trent's going to bring the team back up in this song again. I encourage you to stick around and just kind of be in this song, singing about the Lord Jesus again. Father, we want to be more like your Son. We want to be full of his life. We want to have his mind. And I know the word tells us that we, at the moment of conversion, were given the mind of Christ as well as the spirit of Christ. But we want that reality to be played out in practical ways in our lives, in the way that we interact at home with relationships, in the way that we interact with coworkers, in the way that we interact with our bosses and our employees. In the way that we exist in this world, God, we want to be humble because we know who you are. We want to walk in humility because we know what Jesus did. And we want to see that unity just blossom so that your glory would be unstoppable. God, I pray that you do that in us. Make us more like Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.